concrete, smell of diesel fumes, not trees and flowers were all around me as a child. And for a period in my early childhood, I lived in one room with no heating, and we shared a toilet with about five other families. I wasn't actually unaware that milk came from cows, not bottles, but it was close. And there were certainly kids in my class whom I think that was a revelation for. So all of this green stuff, all of this earth care, all of this recycling, I got it in the head, but it didn't really speak to my heart. Until one day, in my training as a pastor, Pastor George, who was a very wise and wonderful mentor and inspiration, told a story. When he told this story, something went click in my heart and I suddenly got it. He wrote about how in the 1930s, working in the inner cities, he was coming home from the evening service, and he writes, "It occurred to me to drop in and visit Mrs. Brown. I knew she was sick. I climbed the three flights of stairs."
Excuse me.
"I climbed the three flights of stairs to the top floor, and I was shocked to find her close to death. She had pneumonia. I was even more shocked to see the water running down the walls of her apartment from an unrepaired roof, and to see the damp and the mould and how unhealthy her living quarters were. I decided that my first pastoral visit on Monday morning should be to her landlord." Pastoral visit to the landlord? That's not pastoring, is it? I mean, I knew that the landlord wasn't a member of his congregation. So how could Pastor George say that to call upon the landlord the next day was his pastoral duty? Isn't that social activism or politics or something? But pastoring to his people, this woman was dying because of her landlord's reluctance, inability, failure to keep the building in good repair. Not only that, it was an insult to stewardship. I mean, he had this building, why wasn't he looking after it? You see, the connection in my mind was made because that spoke to where I came from as a child. We are connected. What I do affects you, and what you do affects me. Decisions we make have life and death giving and taking consequences. Now, I'm not going to tell you on this Earth Day celebration how to live your life. I'm not going to tell you to recycle. I don't even care whether you think global warming is a myth or a reality. I just want you to take from this day that we are connected. Connected to one another, connected to the world around us, and connected to one another through the world around us, and that God gave us all of this and made us connected. When I was studying this particular passage today from Genesis, I came across this wonderful commentary. The main theme of the text we read today is that God and God's creation are bound together in a distinctive and delicate way. This is the presupposition for everything else in the Bible. This is the opening of Genesis, and it says that God is the maker of all, and that God brought it all into life, and God sustains it all into life, and that it is all interconnected and teeming together. And God saw and declared it to be good. This is the deepest premise from which the rest of the Bible carries on. And this is the basic premise, the first premise of Scripture upon which the good news is based. There is a binding which we cannot break between God and creation. The text announces this deepest mystery that God wills and will have a faithful relationship with the earth. It invites the listening community to celebrate that reality. It is irreversible. This text, beautiful and poetic and metaphorical as it might be, is not an abstract statement about the origin of the universe. It is a theological and pastoral statement. It is an affirmation of faith. God made the world and cares. God is involved. If we didn't have that basis, God becoming flesh in Christ is without foundation. It goes right back to the beginning. God made, God cares, God is here in the material. But then there are two words in that passage you read today which have caused all sorts of confusion and trouble. Those two words are subdue and dominion. Subdue and dominion. Have dominion over the earth and subdue it. Sounds pretty straightforward. Do what you want. This vast treasury of resources is laid out for the use and joy and sustaining of humanity. Enjoy it. Use it as you see fit. And that's the way it's been interpreted for centuries. And experience teaches us, we know it. Something grows, you cut it down and eat it, it grows back up again. You dig a hole in the earth, you find material wealth, and when there is no more, well, you stop digging over here and you dig over there. But it's not quite that simple, is it? Sometimes there's no more. Sometimes it doesn't regrow. And what am I going to do with this big hole in the ground that we've got and all that waste that we abandoned when we dug out what we needed? But that is the way we have been living for centuries. So we need to re-examine it, because the words which are translated in English as subdue and dominion do not have the sense in Hebrew of reckless abandon, of limitless use, of no consequences required. Instead, the words in Hebrew really mean make good use of and care for, nurture, develop. In fact, the verb that's used in Hebrew when it says God made the world, that word made does not mean completed and finished. It actually has more in Hebrew a sense of started, brought into initial being. If I was going to translate the opening words of the Bible, I would say something more like, God gave life to the world. God birthed the world and brought it into being with all its myriad interconnected life and handed it over to humanity and said, here, raise this being up. Help it to grow. Finish it. No, that's not the right word. Complete. No. Continue. Continue the work, the creativity, the life-giving that I, the Lord thy God, have started. That's what it means. I was given this article by a religious writer called Quinn Caldwell, and I quote again. There is another Genesis passage which makes me very nervous. It scares me. It's the story of Noah's Ark. If you take the story, we have this precarious vessel in which all life on earth is contained. Every viable piece of DNA that exists is in that ark, floating upon the seas of chaos. And if you think about it, one well-placed hoof kick on the bulkhead making a hole, or one escaping ember from a fire landing upon the hay, and it would have been the end of life forever. Only Noah and his family and their strenuous efforts are keeping life going upon this precarious vehicle. It's not much different from where we are now. We have one planet, only one, equipped by God to sustain life, and it is floating its lonely path throughout the void. And like the ark, it is carrying all the viable DNA in the solar system. Maybe it's all the DNA in the galaxy. Maybe it's all the DNA in the entire universe. But it is one planet teeming with life, and it is precarious. And from time to time, God calls up new Noahs to remind us that we have to care for the animals and the beasts and the birds of the air and the fishes and the growing things and the seeds which bring forth plant and feed us. I started with a story from my good old friend Pastor George. Let me finish by quoting one of his sermons. Is it really the declaration of Scripture that there is a spiritual world and a material world and that they are separate? Is it real that this physical world is a veil of woe, that we must keep our spirits clean and survive and behave ourselves so that we can pass over into the spiritual world and have freedom in heaven? Is it the story of Scripture that this material world is evil and doomed to destruction, but we will escape and be happy and live in another world? For I cannot find that in the Scripture. What I find in the Bible is much different. What I find in the Bible is something which differentiates our faith from every other. Our faith alone says that God is to be found in the material. That God came to redeem us, body and soul. That the gospel's key claim is that Christ came and took a body. That Christ healed bodies. That Christ fed bodies. That Christ nurtured bodies. That Christ raised dead bodies. And then he himself died in his body and was rose again in a body to give us body and soul and life itself. God cares. God is. God sustains. And we are part of a great interconnected myriad, which is life itself, a gift from the Creator. And we have to learn how to walk gently upon the earth and be part of, not the destructive force tearing things apart, but find our place as part of creation, this ultimate mystery of God into which Jesus entered. Amen. And may the Lord bless us to find our way.